Okay, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Hebrews, and we're kind of reaching what I think most scholars and laymen would agree is the crescendo. It's kind of the high point. We've been building towards this moment, and then we'll spend a few chapters after this kind of reflecting on the grandeur of where we landed, as the writer has encouraged us in terms of Jesus and a life of faith, following after him and pursuing him. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are alive and at work. When we see it and it's obvious and evident, when we don't see it, you are accomplishing your purposes and your plans in us and through us for the glory of your name. And so our prayer as we gather around your word this morning, as we pray, as we long for, not just words, but the desire of our heart, is to see your kingdom come, is to see your will be done, is to see your name, Jesus, made great. And so we pray together in faith, Lord. Would you use these words? Would they be planted deeply in our hearts, in our midst as your people? Would they bear great fruit for your glory? Lord, would you open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, as Paul prays? Would they be enlightened to see you, to see the depths and the grandeur and the beauty and the majesty of who you are, King Jesus, and of all that you've done for us? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 11. We sort of lingered and labored a little at the end of chapter 10, purely because, as I said, this is really the crescendo, and it's great as a standalone passage. It's the passage on faith, but it's even greater, I would suggest, when we read it in context. In fact, we're going to even peek into Hebrews 12, remembering these chapter divisions came along much later. It really is this developing sermon, exhortation, proclamation of who Jesus is, of what it means for us to follow him. It's a call to people who were undoubtedly discouraged, dismayed, and maybe perhaps distracted. They'd forgotten the purpose for which they'd been saved, rescued, and redeemed, and set forth to be God's ambassadors and witnesses. I had in my notes here to make some sort of comment about the Raiders home game on Friday night. Did anyone watch that dismal performance? As they were booed off at halftime, and one of the commentators said it was that bad. Might be too soon to even bring this up. Some woundedness. As one of the commentators said, it's almost like they've forgotten what the purpose of playing the game is. They come home and switch into some sort of other gear. They're not there to play. And then they, praise the Lord, came out and slightly redeemed themselves, but still lost dismally. But this book is a reminder to us as believers, both to those who would have read it in its original context, to us some 2,000 years later, of what this life is all about. To a people with, as I said, distraction, with discouragement, to say, come on, there's a mission before us, there's a job to be done. Jesus hasn't returned, not that you notice. And until he does, the gospel must be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, the good news of Jesus, making his name known. We're here to play the game. We're not just to switch back into another gear. And he gives us this incredible reality, the hall of faith, this cloud of witnesses who are there cheering us on. So let's read. You know, I had, as I was preparing for this, I'm like, and what I want to do is actually read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. But remembering, this was intended, so often I think we sort of dissect it up, and there's so many good bits in here. We could spend a whole series, a whole year on this one chapter of faith, looking at these incredible examples and witnesses. But I want to give us just kind of the gist, the flow, the overview, and the impact that it would have had on those early readers. It's the crescendo, it's the high point. I had in mind, I thought, I'm not sure if I can even read this and do this justice. I was going to ask for some volunteers. We don't normally have a scriptural reader. Is there anyone with a particularly, quite seriously, a passionate voice? Ratna, would you like to be volunteered? Come on. Rob Serimidis up there. He's got the passionate Greek, so we could go, you know, from the Sri Lanka to the Greek, we could get two readings. He's seriously coming. All right. So Hebrews chapter 11. Here we go. We're going to get multiple readings this morning. You can follow along, or you can just receive these words in your heart. Thank you.
Which verse?
Just do the whole of 11.
Whole of 11?
Yeah,
the
whole chapter.
Okay.
Okay, half and half.
All right.
Okay.
Just give us a moment.
Your
version.
Probably.
You can go down to verse, say, 29 there.
Yeah. Okay.
Are we ready?
Okay, Hebrews chapter 11.
Yes.
Now, by faith...
We need a bigger break.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for.
Yes.
The conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of what things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events of yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed in... Yeah. So by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, and because an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that such things just declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, and concerning things to come, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided them some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Come on. Beautiful. We should do that more often. Save my voice. Let me give you just one more verse or two more verses at the beginning of chapter 12, because this is not just a history lesson. You've got your Bible reading in for the week. This is the application for us. The author says, therefore, and therefore is there for a reason. This is it. Since we, it's not just looking back, it's looking to us. We, you and I, are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's what they are. They're witnesses. They're testifying to this great God in whom they place their faith. Therefore, we're surrounded. Let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. It's not really amen because there's more to go. But you can see the crescendo. There's building by faith, by faith, by faith. It's wonderful in and of itself, but the context again, the author has been building this case about Jesus. And even last week, we looked at this reality. If he says, don't throw away your confidence. Grab a hold of him. Like, that's the whole point. Don't give up. It is a race that needs endurance. Don't do that. Do this. Live by faith and look at this radical example. And this is only a summary. There's many, many others in Scripture and throughout church history. These people who by faith have lived and endured and conquered and seen radical, incredible things for the glory of God. There is a mission. There's a job to be done. If you could summarize this book really with one main exhortation, I believe it would be that, the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, let us run. Let us run. There's a race that's set before us. Let me give you three kind of 5,000-foot realities of this. We're going to delve into just the definition of faith and then say amen together. Honestly, I think we could probably say amen and go home happy now. We've heard this proclamation of faith. So let me just bring out a couple of things. Here's the first reality that you cannot get away from, I believe, when you read this chapter, when you hear it in its context, is that faith, and they're all really simple, but I want to remind us, faith is for everybody. It's for everybody. It's not just for the superheroes. It's not for some select group. He's saying in the same way, all of us. This is for us. This is for you and for me. This is how we live the Christian life, is by faith. That's number one. Number two, it's for the everyone and it's for the every circumstance. Sometimes faith is kind of relegated into certain moments, certain aspects. But I love this picture here. We've seen that faith is for kingdoms conquered. It's for justice enforced. It's for fires quenched. It's for mouths of lions stopped. Waters parting mountains. It's for that. But it also is for mockings. It's for beatings. It's for chains, imprisonment. It's for affliction. And it's for hardship. Still, faith is the very thing that enables us to endure, not just for the good times. How many of us want a faith that's only there when things are going well? Don't we want a faith that's equally, if not even more valid, when you get that doctor's diagnosis? When you get the bad news, when your life, relationships fall apart, things happen? That's the kind of faith I want that endures, not just in the good times, but through the hard times. It's for the everyone, it's for every circumstance, and faith is the very thing that enables us to endure or to overcome. That's what it's saying. It doesn't just enable us to kind of sit through the problems. Faith, it says, by faith, they overcome. They saw it through. They grabbed a hold of the promise. Faith is the power to endure and to overcome. So we've said this all the way through, but this is really worth repeating. This is the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews as he's painted this picture of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And the emphasis he's continued to bring to us is that, you know, Christianity, life in Christ, it's not just a crutch. It's not just that he will come and kind of give you a little pillow to lay your head on, not just kind of give you something that can help you limp by. That he will come and he will love you and he will heal you and he will stand with you through the trial, lead you through the battle, but then his desire is to send you forth as a proclamation of his eternal glory, that we may proclaim, 1 Peter says, the excellencies of him who's called us, who's rescued and redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness. And now we live together in the kingdom of light. So this is the big picture of faith. Well, what is it? Let's delve in. Let's try and find in the few moments we have left just the essential element of faith. Now, we could talk about this in many contexts. We could talk, as I said, and do sermon series on different nuances and aspects of this. But at its essence, at the core, what is faith? Well, this is the definition we're given in Hebrews 11. It says faith is the There's two parts here, the assurance of things hoped for, that's one Greek expression, and it says the conviction of things not seen. Two different aspects. So number one, the ESV, which I'm reading from, says the assurance of things hoped for. Now, that translation's fine. The original King James talks about the substance. And really, that's the essence of this particular Greek phrase. It's saying faith is a substance. Faith is this foundational, basic, concrete reality. The very definition is this. It says a thing that is placed under. It's a substructure. It's a foundation. It's a firm place that we can build our lives upon. See, it's not just wishful thinking. I think so often, certainly, you know, in debates in the secular space, we relegate faith to some sort of, you know, subjective wishful thinking. It's wishy-washy. It's airy-fairy. John C. Lennox, the famous mathematician, he writes a lot in the area of apologetics. He says this: faith is not a leap in the dark. It's the exact opposite. It's a commitment based on evidence. He goes on and he says, it's irrational to reduce faith, as so often we do, to blind faith and then subject it to ridicule. Martin Luther, the famous scholar, he wrote this. This is in his preface to the book of Romans we spent a lot of time on last year. He wrote this: faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. You don't stake your life on wishful thinking. He's saying, no, faith at its essence, it's the first part, it's two parts. First part is it is a foundational substance. It's something firm that we can live and place our feet upon. Not just good intentions, not just subjective feelings. And here's the thing that you cannot get away when it comes to faith, and particularly Christian faith, is that Christianity is a truth claim. At its very essence, it's a claim, not just a subjective feeling. It's not just if you come, you can experience peace and joy and you will experience all that and more. But it is, at its essence, a truth claim. It claims that there is one God, one eternal, uncreated God who created everything that we see. It claims that there is a man who was the God-man, who came not as an afterthought, but as the plan laid in motion before the foundation of the world, before anything was made. Plan was set in motion that he would come to redeem and rescue. That there was a man who walked the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, who hung on a cross, who claimed to not only be God, but to be the way, truth, and the life. And that there would be no way to God other than through his shed blood. And then he rose again, and the tomb's empty, and the stone is rolled away, to forever proclaim that he is who he said he was, and that he came to do what he said that he came to accomplish. You see, the truth is that we all have faith. Faith is not uniquely Christian. We all have faith. In fact, it talks in Hebrews here, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The beginning point of faith is to believe that there is a God, that he is who he said he is, and that he's come to do what he said he would come to do. But we all have faith. The atheist has faith. Faith in science, faith in their own degree of rationality to think through things, to logically deduce and conclude. It's faith in their, really, in their own ability to reason. The agnostic has faith. Faith that we can never know anything for certain. Now, there's a degree of truth to that. But ultimately, uncertainty is not a great foundation to build your life upon. Well, my belief, my foundation is in the certainty of uncertainty. Every worldview, every perspective has faith. And so biblical faith is this. It's not saying, well, all of a sudden we believe in wishful thinking. It's saying, no, we believe in this truth claim, in the certainty of the one who says, I am, in the reality of who he's proven himself to be as he stepped into human history, in physical body, dying upon a cross to fulfill the prophecies, to accomplish the mission, God's great plan of salvation and redemption of a people for his own glory, the glory of his name. So biblical faith is based not upon subjective feelings, not upon wishful thinking, but upon the certainty of I am, on God himself. And I would say, try it and see. There is no firmer foundation than that. Where else? The certainty of me, the certainty of uncertainty? Uncertainty, or is it the certainty of the I am, the uncreated one, that he is who he said he is? That's faith is a foundation. It's a firm place. It's worth just addressing before we move to the second side. One of the biggest mistakes that often we make, that's often preached publicly in certain circles of the church about faith, is that somehow faith is, it's purely something that I work up. It's something in here. In fact, I'm sure you've possibly heard sermons. I've certainly heard statements to this effect, that if we need to see something, then we just need to work something up in ourselves, or the vice versa. If we didn't see something, if someone died and we were believing, it was because we didn't have enough faith. Now, there's a number of tragedies with that line of theology and reasoning, but the greatest, I believe, is this. It reduces faith to something that's purely here. It's something that we can work up, we can produce. That's not biblical faith, that's humanism. That says you just need to believe in yourself. You have all the answers. It's all already there. Just try a bit harder. Look deeper inside yourself. Just strive and work. Let me give you another definition. That's humanism, it's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is this: it's not a call to work hard, it's a call to lean hard. It's not an invitation to more of us, but for us to be more fully trusting and depending upon him. He's the source. We're not the source of faith. He is, and we're trusting in the reality of who he is. And again, the wonderful thing about that is it's not us that's the foundation of faith. It's him. That's where we want to be building our lives, not upon anything we can work up. What sort of a faith is that? It's the unshakable faith of trusting and leaning upon the reality of who God is. Not subjective feeling, the objective reality of the I am. It's very quiet in here. Are we okay? We're still awake and alive? That's the first part. Okay, it's substance, it's a foundation, it's something that's put underneath that we live and we rest on. The second phrase is this. Again, the ESV says it's the conviction of things not seen. Again, conviction's fine. The truest definition, perhaps, and I don't want to get into the nuances of translation here, would be the evidence. Some translations say it's the evidence. There's an evidential reality. The interesting thing about it is it's not evidence in a past tense. We're not looking back seeing the evidence. It's evidence in an ongoing present tense. The literal definition of that Greek phrase is this: the process or the thing by which something is proved or tested. So it's talking about an ongoing process of proven evidence. It's not static. It's not just resting on some firm fixed reality, but it's then putting that reality into lived and evidential experience. Evidence in the sense of lived response. It's a continual proving process. It is the proof, but it's the process by which the proof comes. The point is this: it's not just a theoretical understanding, it's a reality of that belief in action. So James talks about this in his little letter. He's talking to the believers. He says, well, you say you believe in God, big deal. The demons believe in God. And they tremble. Love that little detail. So he's saying this: there's more than just a static belief, than a theoretical knowledge. Faith is belief in action. Again, Luther, he put it this way. He said, the true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills in our heart simply cannot be idle. This is the work which the Holy Spirit performs in faith because of it without compulsion. No one's forcing you. But this is true faith. He says a person is ready and glad to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer everything out of love and praise to the God who's shown him grace. We see that throughout this picture. By faith, it's always moving. It's not just enduring, it's overcoming. It's faith in action. See, true faith is belief that has a response. Here's the illustration that often I've used in the past. But if I was to say to you this morning, you know, we've been in this building now for 4 years, I think, and it's an older building. And if I said to you, you know, we had some structural engineers who came through this week, there was a few problems and cracks appearing in the walls, and they told me that there was a, you know, 100% chance that during our service time this morning, the roof was about to fall in. If that was the piece of advice, and you truly believe that advice, you might be like, this is some crazy sermon illustration. He's not telling the truth. You could, you know, objectively analyze that piece of information. But if you believed it, it would result in a response. Yes? What? I hope so. Well, here's another one. If I said to you, well, actually, no, that's bad news. Here's the good news. This week I was contacted by a very wealthy businessman, and he generously wanted to give to your church. And so underneath each of your seats, there is a check for $100,000. Now, again, you could objectively analyze that and think, well, no, I'd discount this. But if you genuinely did believe it, what's the first thing you'd be doing other than continuing to come back to church regularly? This is fantastic. A few of you are already checking, just in case. Just in case. There is a reality that faith is belief in action. It is the firm foundation. It's the fixed reality. It's the steadfast, immovable reality of the I am. But then it's also the evidence, the proving process. It's stepping out into that. Now, the truth is, I hate to disappoint you, there is no $100,000 check under your seats. Perhaps some of you would figure that out. Maybe next week, maybe this is prophetic. Can always hope. But the reality is that each of us have been given far greater promises than a $100,000 check. And that's the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of this radical thing called faith. It's not just grabbing a hold and building our lives on the firm foundation. And he's given us all of these examples. He's saying you've got to recognize there's a promise giving and a promise making and a promise fulfilling God. There's a faithful God. Wherever you're at, whatever season, if there's mountains in your way, if you're in the midst of the fire, if you're hanging in there for the promise of loved ones returned, of breakthrough in a certain area of your life, he's saying you can have faith. His promises, grabbing a hold of what he has said. No, it's not $100,000, but he's promised to reconcile humanity. And he who promised is faithful. He promised that if we repented and turned from our sin and believe, his blood would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he who promised is faithful. He promised, get this, to never leave or forsake you, that he would be with you to the end of the age. And he who promised is faithful. He promised that everything in our lives would work out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he who promised is faithful. He promised to provide. He promised to lead and to guide. He promised to sustain. He promised to be your strength. You see, there is that reality. By faith, we grab a hold something far greater than any earthly treasure of his promise. We build our lives upon that fixed foundation, and then we live out as we grab a hold of the promises of the promise-keeping God. And so that's the point as the worship team comes back to help us land this one. It's the main point of the text. It's the one imperative, arguably not just here, but continually through this book. There is a race to be run for the glory of his name. That's why we're here. We're here to play the game. We're not on the field for afternoon tea, for good services. There's wonderful things that are benefits, but we're here to run the race before us. And so as the author has said, don't throw away your confidence. What else are you going to grab a hold of in this life other than Jesus? What compares to him? Don't do that, but do this. Live a life of faith, that's fixed, that's immovable, that's grounded in that substance, but that lives in the reality, that grabs a hold of his promises, recognizing and learning from this group of witnesses that there is his promise available to you today. There is. Do you believe that? There is. Whatever season you're in, whatever you are facing. So the author's saying, therefore, since we're surrounded, they're not just witnesses to look back upon, but there's the present reality of the same faith that they grabbed a hold of when they were needing the waters to be parted. The same faith that they grabbed a hold of when they were persecuted. When against all hope, they said, in hope, I choose to believe. That same faith that perseveres. That same faith that never lets go. That same faith is available, applicable, and of utter necessity to each and every one of us this morning. I'd love for you to just close your eyes just for a moment and pray for us. Maybe we can finish with a song. Maybe that Speak Jesus one again. We can do that. Or whatever you like. That's what I want you to, before I pray for us, I just want you to think, because this is really the invitation this morning. What is the reality or the measure of faith? Or another way to put it is what is the promise of God that you need to hang on to most in the season that you're in? Is it a promise of His provision that He provides? Is it a promise of His healing, for He is our healer? Is it a promise of breakthrough, for He is the God of the breakthrough? And then my prayer for us is whatever that promise is, that the Lord would enable us in faith to rest in and to grab a hold of His promise for us. So, Father, we thank You this morning for Your scriptures. We thank You for these examples, this snapshot of the people that You have known and called by name, those who, in the midst of different circumstances and seasons, by faith they've planted their feet fixed upon the reality of who You are. And by faith they've grabbed a hold of Your promise and lived out the proving process. For He who promised is faithful. And I thank You, Lord, that these examples stand not just as testaments to the past, but they stand as encouragements for us in the present. I thank You that the very same faith that delivered, the very same faith that rescued, the very same faith that saw Your mighty, miraculous, outstretched arm is available for us today. And so would You help us, Lord, where we need it, to be a people of faith, trusting in You. As the author said, don't throw away your confidence. It's an endurance. There's stuff happening. But in the midst of that, set your eyes on Jesus. And by faith, firmly fix your feet again. And by faith, grab a hold of the present reality of His promise for you this morning. Help us where we need it, Lord. Strengthen us where we need it. Where there's things, as the author says, that are entangling us, fear, doubt, sin, struggles. Just pray that You'd enable us to lay aside those things, that we might run the race before us with endurance, with passion, and with perseverance. Amen.